Well, welcome everyone. It is good to see you. Welcome those worshiping us online as well. I know that rainy days are sometimes difficult to kind of get your heart and mind in the right place. But as I said a couple weeks ago, when it was storming outside, you made it here. And so that's half the battle. And so it's good to see you here. I'm excited about this part three of our Acts study that we're starting this morning. We've kind of broken Acts up into four different parts to kind of make it a little bit more easier for us to read, to study together, to absorb. And so this third act, as it were, of the book of Acts is still ongoing acts of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get away from that theme all throughout the whole book. That's why I said at the beginning, it could also be called Acts of the Holy Spirit as much as it could be Acts of the Apostles. But as we've started this series, we talked about how the Holy Spirit changes everything, right? That from Golgotha, from Jesus' crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the Holy Spirit has changed everything in our lives and in the life of the church. And so that was the next kind of conversation we had in our study, was this idea of being formed, the church being formed, how we come together, what it means to be the church, as well as our transformation, how God is continuing to transform us on the inside out. And not only that, but how he is continuing to use us as his church to transform the world, that we get a chance today as the church to be a part of a movement that God has continued for thousands of years, formed and transformed. And we've talked a lot about this, who we are as a church, what we are about as the church. As we get into these next two parts, we're going to get a little bit more focused on the question of why. Why do we do this? Why are we a part of the church? And why does it matter for us today? And I hope thus far, for those of you that have been kind of tracking along with us in this study, that you've been able to see that some things are absolutely evident and clear, and that is that this church that we get to be a part of, it didn't happen overnight. That God had a plan, and there was an intentional process involved to help us to become who we are. One that we said last week certainly included God doing his divine work, and then also, right, us doing our part. God doing what only he can do, and then us doing our part as well by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And so part of, you know, this idea is, we talked about last Sunday, casting seeds, right? That parable of the sower. In fact, somebody mentioned today, if you look around our worship center here this morning, sanctuary, you'll see on the windows the parable of the sower, and that's done intentionally. It tells a story about what we are to be about as the church, to go and scatter and cast seeds everywhere, being Jesus' witnesses. That's what we sing about this morning, teaching everyone to obey Jesus' commands and make disciples, right? This wasn't so much about some secret formula, but it was about this process that God was working out. And that's what we see, really, from Acts chapter 3 to the rest of the book. In the following chapters, the church is thriving. That's why this next part is called Thrive. Now, the truth is, many things can exist without thriving. I want you to think about this. Take, for example, you go and purchase a plant for your house. How many of you like, you know, you like plants and flowers and things like that? All right. So with those same hands, right, let me ask you this. How many of you, you buy things to watch them die? Right? That's you. Not everybody is born with a green thumb, right? Let's just be honest. And, I love, in fact, planting, you know, and getting plants. If you come to our house, you'll see we have a lot of flowers and things of that nature. But the reality is, like a plant, for example, there are certain things that it needs in order to survive, let alone thrive. For example, you need sunlight, right? Most plants need a little bit of sunlight. Sometimes other plants, not so much, right? Not direct light, but they need a little bit of sunlight. Most plants need that in order to survive. What about water, right? A lot of plants need a little bit of water, even if it's just a little bit. They can't hardly survive if they have no water. And some of you, if you're like me, like I'll get some of the plants that don't need a lot of water, and I'll wind up overwatering it, right? I'll drown it. And it comes to an early death in my home. But others of you, that's why you like cactuses, right? You can just forget about it. You can just leave it there. But here's the deal. Chances are the plant that you buy, it can either be in survival mode with a little bit of sunlight, a little bit of water, or it can be thriving with all the right conditions. Now, if that didn't hit home to you, maybe this one will. What about relationships? What about a marriage? What happens when husbands and wives don't spend time together? What happens when couples don't communicate with one another? If you have kids, what if your marriage becomes all about your children and raising the kids and getting them to and from school and to and from practice and doing the whole routine? What if it becomes where you and your spouse feel more like roommates, even though you live in the same house and sleep in the same bed? There's no real intimacy in the marriage, and you've grown further and further apart. You see, the point is simply this: a marriage, it can survive on things like commitment and a little bit of communication here and there, some occasional intimacy. It can survive. It can go on, but it won't necessarily be healthy. It won't thrive. Guess what? Churches are no different. Churches can do the same thing. We can survive on many years by maintaining certain things, by maintaining certain traditions, by maintaining routines and buildings. And we can survive by doing capital campaigns and kids programs and occasional outreach events. But once again, how many of you know surviving isn't the same thing as thriving? And one of the things we see throughout the rest of the book of Acts is that the early church wasn't merely surviving, they were thriving. And here's the thing, it wasn't because, and I want you to see this early on, it wasn't because everything became easy for them, right? It wasn't because there was no more persecution that broke out against the church. In fact, the opposite is true. It only got worse. Satan, even though he was defeated, even though he had hoped that the victory that he had with Jesus being tortured and crucified and killed, only to watch and to be a witness of, with all of heaven rejoicing that the Son of God being resurrected from the dead, and yet the enemy, he rages on. You can better believe that Satan hates God's creation. He hates, most of all, the church. And so things haven't gotten better or easier. And there wasn't any kind of blueprint. I think sometimes we think of the New Testament church, and we think there must have been some kind of blueprint that they followed so that the church would thrive and grow one soul at a time. But in Acts 3, it opens by saying that one day Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, as was custom. And so here's a couple of guys, and they're going to church, as it were, and it's kind of a routine thing for them to do still, even at this point. A lot of times they would go to the temple in the morning at 9 a.m. They would go back in the afternoon at 3 p.m. The Bible tells us here this was the afternoon. And they encounter this man in Acts chapter 3 who it says was born lame. He was totally disabled since his birth. And so again, this is not uncommon for people to see at the temple. In fact, where his friends had brought him so that he could beg and ask for money was very, very common, because their hopes were that when people would go to church, and these would be church people, right? It would be one of those things where, oh, well, they're going to be giving alms, so maybe they'll give me some kind of charitable donation. So this was their means of survival. in many cases. And this man, he was very much what we would say in survival mode. How many of you know what that's like? Yeah. This man was in survival mode. He was begging and just trying to get through each day. And so after asking for money, it says in verse 4, Peter looks straight at the man. He makes sure that he has his attention, and he says to him in verse 6, he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then it says that Peter, he reaches out his hand, he grabs the man by his hand, and he helps him stand up. And immediately the Bible says that the man's legs and his ankles became strong, and God did this great miracle by healing him instantaneously. In fact, the very next verse, it says the man jumped up to his feet and he began walking and praising God. I mean, couldn't you imagine? If you're in this man's situation, wouldn't you be doing the same exact thing? Now, of course, everybody that's around, they see this, they see the man, they know who he is, they've seen him there many times before, they're amazed, they all come running to Peter and John to find out more about this miracle that's happened. They're standing in amazement, and so Peter responds to them. He's like, "Why are you so surprised? This is about Jesus. This is who we have been talking about. This is not about us." Peter's like, no, don't look at us. It's about the holy and the righteous one. That's what he tells them. It's about the author of life, whom you killed, by the way. And then in verse 16, it says, "By faith in the name of Jesus." Peter says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." He says it is Jesus' name, that the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now this man, this guy who had been lame from birth, this guy who had just been trying to survive, because of Jesus, goes into thriving. All because of the name of Jesus. And that leads to the first point that I want to make this morning. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, number one, thriving churches have Jesus as their foundation. I'm going to talk about this theme first and foremost, and it's so very important. In Acts chapter 4, the church faced its first major opposition that we see. And Peter and John, after healing this lame man, they begin to talk to the people about Jesus. And all these religious leaders that were around began to feel threatened once again because of Jesus, because of them speaking in the name of Jesus. So they have them arrested. And in verse 4, it still said, even in fact of this, that many people heard the message and they believed, so that the number of men grew to about 5,000. So you can remember in Acts chapter 2, towards the end, that the number of men who were baptized were somewhere in the vicinity of 3,000, right? We don't even know how many more women and children were also baptized, right? And then by just a couple of chapters here at the beginning, we're seeing that even a couple more thousand people have now come to be followers of Jesus. I mean, try to imagine, if you will, that the church is only weeks old and it already has its leaders put in jail. How would you respond? Next thing you hear, Will just got locked up for preaching about Jesus, right? Rodney, he's been put in jail now and has been there for a week. I don't know how you would survive. Yeah. But you can imagine, right? Here's the church, right? They're this week, few weeks old, and they're already having their leaders thrown in jail. And yet, you know what they're doing? They're growing. Because it was built on the right foundation. I don't know how many of you have been to see or seen in pictures the Leaning Tower of Pisa, but it began construction in 1173. And for those of you that know the story, everything seemed to be fine until the builders reached the third story. And as they reached the third story, they discovered that the foundation that they were building on was soft, consisting of clay and sand, and it could not hold the weight of the structure. Thus, the reason that it's called the Leaning Tower, right? It began to lean. Construction continued slowly. It took 200 years for them to finish this tower almost. And for centuries, the engineers, they've spent millions of dollars trying to stabilize it. About 25 years ago, by carefully taking weights and putting on the top side of the Leaning Tower, they were able to pull it back just a bit so that it could remove some of the ground underneath and just a little bit at a time until they could finally get the structure to set on a foundation. But here's the point, and the principle I think is very simple. When foundations are wrong, everything else suffers. When foundations are wrong, everything else suffers. And the same thing is true for us. As a church, we cannot thrive if the foundation that we're building the church on is on anything else but Jesus. It can't thrive on personalities. We're seeing this. Church after church, mega church after mega church, falling at the hands of one personality or another. It can't survive on a foundation of preferences or programs. We cannot stand if we're building on buildings or on traditions. The church has to be built on Jesus because he, according to the Bible, is our cornerstone. In fact, that's exactly what Peter says in verse 11 as he quotes Psalm 118. The same psalm, by the way, that Jesus quoted about himself when he says, Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation, he says, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Do you know what a cornerstone is? It's much more today as more of a kind of a decorative piece of a building or a structure. But in the ancient world, it was absolutely essential. The cornerstone was usually the first thing that was laid, right? It was the first measure where everything else was measured by. It was the most essential stone in the construction. Every angle was usually aligned by it. In fact, every other stone was dependent upon it. If the cornerstone was wrong, then the entire building would be unstable. Peter, he says, and reminds everyone, Jesus is that stone. He is that stone in your life and in the church. Everything in our lives and in our church must be built on him. Everything must align with him, his plan, his purpose, his mission, what we are about, our values, the very worship service that we're doing this morning, right? The message that I'm preaching. Every initiative, in fact, every relationship involves first having Jesus as that cornerstone. Your life, I can tell you this right now, your life will not thrive without Jesus being your foundation. And you may find some success, you may find some prosperity, but eventually your foundation will crumble, your life will suffer. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, he tells a parable of wise and a foolish builder. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. A few years ago in 2011, a 5.8 magnitude earthquake struck the eastern part of the United States, and it damaged the Washington National Cathedral. And they could find cracks appearing all in the structure. Several of the pinnacles and decorative elements were damaged, yet the cathedral itself remained standing because it had a firm foundation. You see, here's what we all know. Storms reveal foundations, don't they? Trials, pressures that we go through in life, they reveal foundations. When difficulty happens in your life, and it always does at some point, right? Churches that are built, right, on personalities, I can tell you, they will crumble. Churches that are built on preferences, they can eventually divide. Churches that are built on convenience, they eventually fade into oblivion. But churches built on Jesus, I can guarantee you, will not only endure, but they will thrive. Number two, thriving churches expect opposition from the enemy. We were talking about that earlier. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they're just simply preaching Jesus. That's all they're doing. They're proclaiming the resurrection. And these priests and these Sadducees, they arrest them. Why? Because they know that Jesus changes everything. The gospel, it challenges every little inkling of our pride, right? Our own self-sufficiency, our desire to want to be in control of things. And a thriving church, let me just tell you, church, should not be surprised by resistance. In fact, we should expect it. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 18, some of you know this verse, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. In fact, you have been chosen out of the world, Jesus says. That's why the world hates you. You know, sometimes we assume opposition. We assume things like trials mean that we're doing something wrong. I would say that the book of Acts teaches the opposite of that. I would tell you that sometimes opposition is, in fact, the evidence of God at work. And the truth is, as I mentioned earlier, the enemy doesn't fight against churches who he already has control of. He doesn't fight against a church that is spiritually dead or asleep. He fights churches that are advancing the kingdom of God. I remember reading about the church in China. And some of you know that in 1949, the missionaries that were in China were expelled because of the communist revolution. And for a lot of people, they thought that the church at that point would die in China. You know what they found out? Just the opposite. In fact, it grew by tens of millions. In fact, many people think there's over 100 million believers. Even though the church was pushed underground in many regards, or house to house, the church continued to grow. Even with persecution and imprisonment, government restrictions, Christianity continued to flourish and thrive. And I think the reason why is very simply because persecution often purifies and strengthens the church. The church thrives when it depends even more so on Christ instead of things like comfort. Number three, thriving churches speak boldly in the name of Jesus. One of the things I love about these two chapters, you can go back and do this study on your own, is how many times that we see it over and over and over again, how he talks about the name of Jesus. And I think it's interesting, you know, Peter stands before the same ruling council that condemned Jesus, right? The Sanhedrin, and he himself denied even knowing Jesus weeks before, but now he's boldly telling them about who Jesus is, right? And that there's no other name under heaven in which people can be saved. So you think to yourself, okay, what changed in Peter's life? It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't minimize how significant it is that the Holy Spirit, how significant it is in your heart and in your life and in the life of our church. He's everything. And I can tell you that if you want to thrive as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, if we want to thrive as a church, it's going to take this same kind of dependency on God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Notice again, look, I'm just going to just list these verses because I think it's so good. In verse 6, Peter says, silver or gold, I don't have to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He says in verse 6, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now know has been made strong. It is in the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him. In verse 7, Peter and John, they brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name do you say these things and do these things? In verse 10, he says, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which they must be saved. In verse 18, he says, then they called them in again and commanded them, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied, well, you figure out for yourself which is right. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. He's like, what do you mean? We can't help it. We can't help but speak in the name of Jesus. We can't help but speak in the name that is above all other names. Jesus is our message. He's like, Jesus is our reason. He is our why. And it's not about, like, and this is what I think we get so guilty of sometimes. We want to add Jesus to an already busy or filled life. It's not about that. He is the source of our life. He is our hope. He is our joy. He is our salvation. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that, you know, again, talking about Jesus becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Amen? Are you guys awake? Right? He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, here's the thing. We have this opportunity here and now to speak Jesus. We have this opportunity to share this message, our reason why. We don't have to add Jesus to a life that's already filled. But this time will only last for a moment because there will be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. See, thriving churches live with an unshakable conviction. There's a verse in Acts chapter 4 that it stands out to me. And I'm going to kind of end with this thought. It's found in verse 13. And as Peter and John were standing before the Sanhedrin, you can kind of follow along there. It says in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and then they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, I think it's interesting. The religious leaders, they were astonished. Not because these guys were talented communicators, but rather that they were ordinary men, it says. No formal rabbinical education, no political influence, no social power. But they did notice that these guys had been with Jesus. And because of him, their whole lives were forever changed. There was no turning back for them. D.L. Moody, I mentioned him last Sunday, the great evangelist, he once said, many people can argue about theology. But you know what? Nobody can successfully argue against a changed life. Peter and John, They didn't have any position of influence whatsoever. Their greatest credential that they could hold, their greatest accolade that they could put their arms around, were that they had been with Jesus. And everybody could see it. That's what the world still needs today, church. I'm going to tell you right now. Not perfect people, as if that were somehow possible. Not fake or phony people, or people who act like they got it all together. They just need to see people who have clearly been with Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, is that your identity? Is that how you would describe your life? Is that what other people would say about you? Do people see in you that you've been with Jesus? Is your life and your marriage and your home, are they aligned with Christ and His Word? Are your priorities shaped by Him? Your decisions, are they surrendered to His plan and His purpose and His will? I can tell you this for sure. A thriving church is not measured by merely butts in the seats. It's not measured by buildings or budgets. A thriving church is measured by its faithfulness to Jesus. And sure, let me tell you, we can survive. We can survive on a while for things like a program or some kind of event. But we will not thrive without Christ being the cornerstone of our lives. We're going to have an invitation time. I'm going to invite our worship team, they would come forward. And there's this cool moment at the end of Acts chapter 4. And the disciples, they have to release them from imprisonment. And they go back to the rest of the group, and they're all just standing around talking about what happened. And they just kind of break off into prayer. And as they pray, Peter, he prays this prayer. He's like, Almighty God, I just pray that you would just stretch out your hand. Perform miracles, signs, and wonders. And help us to speak the name of Jesus boldly. Man, that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer right now in this moment. And I don't know what God is doing in your life, but my prayer is that by His mighty hand, He would stretch it out in your life and do amazing things, things that only He can do. And you know the needs that you have right now. Can I just ask you to give those to Him right now in this moment? We're going to stand. If you would, everybody stand, and we're going to sing a song together. And I'm going to ask our prayer team, if you guys would, come forward. And let's just pray right now that by God's mighty hand, He would stretch it out in our lives and in this church. When Peter got through praying, you know what it says? The ground shook. The ground shook, not because of him or his prayer, but because we have an almighty God. And I can tell you this, if you want an unshakable life, it's going to take Jesus as your cornerstone. And so maybe that's what you need to do first and foremost this morning is just invite Christ to be that rightful place in your heart, in your life, in your marriage, in your family. That Jesus would be that cornerstone for you. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for your word, that it doesn't go out void, that it doesn't return empty, Lord, but that it goes and it accomplishes everything, God, that you've set it out to do. And so we pray right now, Lord, that as we're just talking about this idea of your Holy Spirit working and moving, and that, God, that by your mighty hand, your outstretched arm, that you perform signs and wonders and miracles, Lord, we need that. We need that in our community, Lord, as we're reeling from just tragedy and death. We We need it in our families, Lord. We need it in our marriages, as some that I've been praying for just here recently are just falling apart, God, and only you can pick up the pieces and put them back together. God, we need that in our church, that you would stretch out your mighty hand and do signs and wonders and miracles for your glory and your honor and your praise. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for hearing us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to, let's sing together. If you need prayer, I invite you to come.